This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa nu'minu bi tawakkali 'alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. May yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa may yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu amma ba'd. وقال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان ومن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون. Alhamdulillah, we are just over a week away from the month of Ramadan. And so today I wanted to share with you some reflections on the verses of Ramadan in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, from verse 183 all the way to verse 187, He discusses the month of Ramadan and some of the acts of worship and rulings and benefits of the month of Ramadan. And today specifically, I want to focus on verse 185 and verse 186. We'll just go through the verses and do some reflections on what we can learn from these verses and how they can apply to our lives. And so verse 185, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this verse by saying, شَهْرُ الرَّمَدَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدَى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتِ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. The month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed as a guidance for mankind and as a proof of guidance and a furqan, a separation between right and wrong. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by telling us that شَهْرُ رَمَدَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. There's a few powerful and important things in these verses. Number one, Allah mentions the month of Ramadan by name. It is very rare for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mention any month by name in the Quran. But Ramadan is mentioned by name in the Quran. Allah says, شَهْرُ رَمَدَان, the month of Ramadan. So this makes it an extra special month that Allah singles it out and mentions it by name in the Quran. Then Allah mentions the most important benefit or virtue of Ramadan. What makes Ramadan special? He says it is the month of the Quran. Before mentioning fasting, Allah links Ramadan to the Quran, the month in which the Quran was revealed. Now, what does it mean that the Quran was revealed in Ramadan? There's many different opinions because we know the Quran was revealed over a long period of 23 years. In fact, this verse specifically wasn't revealed in Ramadan. This verse was revealed in the second year of after Hijrah. So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean when He said the Quran was revealed in Ramadan? There's two main opinions. The first opinion, it was sent down to the angel Jibreel in the month of Ramadan. The second opinion, the first revelation, Iqra, that took place in the month of Ramadan. And both opinions could be correct, right? It is possible that both of these things happened in the month of Ramadan. It does not mean that the Quran as a collective whole was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the month of Ramadan, because it was revealed in pieces. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately establishes a link between Ramadan and the Quran, making this the month of the Quran. And then He tells us why He sent the Quran. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send us the Quran? هُدَلْ لِلنَّاسِ, to guide mankind, to guide humanity. The purpose of the Quran is for the guidance of humanity. Now again, there's a subtle tafsir here. You link this verse to the second verse of Surah Baqarah. This is verse 185 of Surah Baqarah. You link it to verse number 2 of Surah Baqarah. In verse number 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Quran is هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, a guidance for those who fear Allah, a guidance for the righteous. Here Allah says it is هُدَلْ لِلنَّاسِ, it is guidance for mankind. a contradiction here. No. In this verse, Allah is telling us who is the message of the Quran for. In the other verse, Allah is telling us who is going to benefit from that message. So the Quran is for everybody. But who's going to benefit from it the most? Those who fear Allah. And so the message as a whole is for all of mankind. But the people who will take most benefit from the Quran, who will absorb this message most and benefit from it the most, are the muttaqun, the people of taqwa. How do you gain taqwa? Interestingly, go back to verses 183. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that fasting is compulsory upon you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you can gain taqwa. Again, all these verses work together, right? Allah says the Quran is guidance for mankind, but then He tells us the Quran is guidance for those who have taqwa. Then He tells us fasting is what increases taqwa. So you have to fast to gain taqwa, and you need taqwa to benefit from the Quran. It all goes together. So we already learned from this verse, and we are only in the beginning of the verse. It's a long verse. We already learned from this verse that the month of Ramadan is a virtuous month, mentioned by name in the Quran, and that it's the month of the Quran, and that the Quran was revealed to be a guidance for us. But here's the thing, if you never make an attempt to understand the Quran, to understand its message, how is it going to be a guidance for you? Every Muslim, and really I would say every non-Muslim as well, must at some point in their life try to understand the message of the Quran. Because it's a message for you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets into the fiqh of fasting. So first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the virtues of the month. That is the month of Ramadan, the month of the Quran, the month of guidance. Then He goes into the fiqh of fasting. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَسُمْ. Whoever witnesses the month must fast. In this verse, fasting the month of Ramadan becomes an obligation. In the month of Ramadan, it becomes an obligation. فَلْيَسُمْ is a command. Allah is commanding us to fast the month of Ramadan. And there's consensus amongst all of the schools of thought in Islam that fasting the month of Ramadan is an obligation. It's not just an obligation, it's one of the five pillars of Islam. And we know all the pillars of Islam are obligations. What's beautiful about this verse is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us fasting the month of Ramadan is an obligation, and immediately He gives us an exception. Immediately He lets us know that for every obligation there are exceptions. Because the verse continues and Allah says, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيدًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. If you are sick or traveling, you can make it up later. Same verse. Immediately Allah says, if you witness the month of Ramadan, you must fast. And then immediately after He says, but if you're sick or traveling, you can make it up later. And this shows us the dynamic and flexible nature of fiqh, of Islamic law. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has built into Islamic law series of exceptions that we all have obligations. But when the obligations become too difficult, there's usually an exception. For example, you are supposed to have wudu when you pray. If there's no water, you do tayammum. You are supposed to stand and pray. If you can't stand, you sit and pray. Likewise, you're supposed to fast the month of Ramadan. But if you fall into certain categories, you can make it up later. Now, the verse of the Quran mentions two categories. The scholars of fiqh extracted from this other categories as well. So for example, the verse says a traveler and the person who is sick can make up their fast later. Adding to this, we know from the books of fiqh that a woman who is pregnant or breastfeeding, if she's worried that it's going to affect her child, she can also make up the fast later. Right? We also know that an elderly person who is chronically ill and that fasting would adversely affect their health, not only do they not have to fast, but they don't have to make it up later. Instead, they do something called fidya, right? Which means that they feed a poor person for every fasting verse. And this is mentioned in the verse before this, in verse 184, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fidya tu ta'amu miskin, that you pay a fidya of feeding a poor person. Right? This is mentioned in verse 184. And so there's a series of exceptions to the rule. Why are they exceptions? See, this is something deep about fiqh and about our Lord that many people don't understand. And it's mentioned in this verse. If Allah wanted, He could have made this religion very difficult. If Allah wanted, He could have said everybody needs to stand and pray, no exceptions. Everybody needs wudu, no exceptions. Everybody needs to fast, no exceptions. Why did Allah make the law so flexible? Why did Allah create so much exceptions and, you know, flexibility in the law? Why did He do this? He tells us in the next part of the verse. So Allah says, if you are sick or traveling, you can make it up later. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants things to be easy for you. He doesn't want to make things hard for you. This part of the verse, to me, this is the most important part of the verse. Because this part of the verse does not just explain why the fasting or the sick person can make up their fast later. It is a principle that applies to all of Islamic law. That from the principles of Islamic law is taysir. Allah wants to make things easy for you. Allah wants to make things easy for you. Our law is not meant to be so difficult that people can't practice it. Our law is not meant to be so difficult that the average person looks at it and says, I can't do this. It's meant to be practical. It's meant to be simple. It's meant to be something that anyone can do. And if there's specific things you can't do, there's usually an exception. It's meant to be a simple religion. And I say this, and I say this many, many times. Allah made Islam simple. We made it complicated. Allah made Islam simple. We made it complicated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us very few obligations. We went and asked 1,000 questions and made many other things obligatory. Allah made very few prohibitions. But we go around asking for every little thing. Is this haram? Is this makruh? And we end up making more things prohibited. If you actually follow the Quran and Sunnah and the early books of fiqh and the fiqh of the former Zahib as they were in the early years, you will find very few things are prohibited, very few things are obligatory, and there are many exceptions to the rule. Because taysir, ease, is built into the Sharia. It is built into the Sharia. When the Prophet ﷺ would send the Sahaba to do da'wah and to teach people Islam, he would command them and he would tell them, yassiru wa la tu'assiru. Make things easy for the people. Don't make it difficult for the people. Today we do the opposite. Somebody wants to start practicing Islam, we make things difficult for them. From day one, we give them 1,000 things to do. And they don't do one of those things, we call them a fasik and we lose hope in them. You know, we ourselves don't live up to these standards. Make things easy for the people. Allah wants ease for you. He does not want difficulty for you. This principle is found throughout our religion. It's a consistent principle. Imam Bukhari named one of the chapters in his hadith book, the chapter of Inna Dina Yusr, the chapter of the religion being easy. The chapter of the religion being easy. We can just take this one statement about fasting and build a whole khutbah on it. I want us to reflect on this. I want us to reflect on this. Allah tells us, fast the month of Ramadan. If you can't because you're sick or traveling, make it up later. Why? Because Allah wants things to be easy for you. I want us to reflect, are we making this religion difficult unnecessarily? Are we making haram things that Allah left halal? Are we making obligatory things that Allah left sunnah? Are we unnecessarily burdening ourselves and our families with things that Allah left up to choice? If we are doing so, we are going against the goals of the Sharia. Because the goals of the Sharia is to make life simple and practical for people. We have a few obligations, we have a few prohibitions, and beyond that, you let people live their lives. And so the verse ends by giving us some of the goals of Ramadan and Eid. It mentions Eid and then it mentions the goals. How does it mention Eid? Allah says, وَلِتُكْمِلُ الْإِدَّةِ. You need to complete this period of fasting, meaning the month of Ramadan. وَلِتَكَبِّرُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مَهَدَاكُمْ. And then you need to make takbir. Which is the day when we make takbir? Eid. Eid is the day of takbir, right? After a month of fasting, we have the day of everyone saying Allahu Akbar, right? And so the scholars say that this part of the verse where Allah says you need to make takbir, this part of the verse is talking about the day of Eid. So what is the goal of all of this? What is the goal of fasting and Eid and all of these things? Allah ends the verse by saying, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, so that you may perhaps become grateful. Perhaps you will learn shukr. You will learn to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, sometimes we get so caught up in the letter of the law, we forget about the goals of the law. What is the purpose of fasting? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that your taqwa increases. What is the goal of Ramadan and Eid as a whole? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, perhaps you will become grateful, you will attain the level of shukr, of being grateful to Allah. Let us this Ramadan have a Ramadan that increases our taqwa. Let us have a Ramadan that brings us closer to Allah, that makes us grateful servants of Allah, that makes us people of shukr, which is the highest level of worship. There are many levels of worship, right? We're all on a different level in our journey. The lowest level of worship is you worshipping Allah because you don't want to go to Jahannam. Right? That's the lowest level. It's still good. You're at least worshipping Allah and you don't want to go to Jahannam. But there's higher levels. There's the desire for paradise. There's love of Allah. There is the fear of disappointing Allah. But the highest level is the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When his wife Aisha radiallahu anha asked him that, you already guaranteed Jannah, why are you doing so much worship? What did he reply? He said, should I not be grateful? Should I not be a grateful servant? Meaning he worshipped purely out of gratitude. And Ramadan is a time to reach that level of gratitude. So let us enter this Ramadan with the correct mindset. It is the month of the Quran. It is the month of fasting. It is the month that's meant to make things easy for us, not difficult for us. It's a month of increasing our taqwa. It's a month of becoming grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of this we take from one verse of the Quran. Imagine if we spend time reflecting on every verse of the Quran. We ask Allah to allow us to reach the month of Ramadan and to benefit from it. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi wahdahu wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da amma ba'd. Faqad qala Allah ta'ala fi Quran al-Majid, wa idha sa'alaka ibadi anni fa inni qareeb. أجيب دعوة الداع إذا دعاني فليستجيب لي وليؤمن لي لعلهم يرشدون. The next verse, some people think it's not connected to Ramadan, but it's part of the series of verses of Ramadan. So Allah tells us about fasting, He tells us about Eid, and then He says, when my servant asks about me, tell them I am near. I answer the du'as of those who call upon me. So respond to me and believe in me so that you may be guided. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to talk about more of the fiqh of fasting in the next verse. So some of the scholars, they reflected on this. Why does Allah talk about Ramadan and fasting? Then He has a verse about dua and then more about Ramadan and fasting. And the scholars say this verse about dua is not disconnected from Ramadan. It's also about Ramadan. Why? Because Ramadan is a month in which we increase in our du'as. Ramadan is a month in which our du'as are more likely to be answered. Think about it. In Ramadan, at the time of suhoor, du'as are answered. In Ramadan, at the time of iftar, du'as are answered. The du'a of a fasting person is answered. The du'a that we make in the tahajjud, in the qiyamul layl, late at night, answered. The du'a of the qunut, answered. It's a time when the du'as are answered. So Allah is reminding us as Ramadan enters, He reminds us that this is the time for du'a. When my servant asks of me, I am near. I answer the du'as of those who call upon me. So what should we do? Increase in our du'a. So this Ramadan, let us increase in our du'a. And I specifically want to point out one thing. Right now, as we all know, in Gaza, there is this genocide that is going on. Many of us know what happened yesterday. We know what's been going on for the past few months. For many of us, this seems like a hopeless situation. But the believer never loses hope. The believer never loses hope. And historically, Muslims have been through worse. The time of the Mongols, the time of the Crusaders, World War I, Muslims have been through worse than this. And somehow, Islam continues to thrive and it continues to grow and it will flourish again. A Muslim never loses hope. Now, many of us cannot physically do anything about what's happening in Palestine. But we can at least use our Ramadan du'as to ask Allah to help us, to ask Allah to give them victory. So this Ramadan, when you wake up for tahajjud and make dua, don't just make dua for yourself. Don't just make dua for your family. Make dua for your brothers and sisters anywhere in the world that are oppressed. Make dua for the ummah as a whole. Make dua that Allah restores power to this ummah. It's been 100 years. 100 years without power. So only this is like the biggest blip of lack of power in the history of Islam. You know, we had the Khulafa al-Rashideen, we had the Umayyads, we had the Abbasids, then there was a period of struggle with the Mongols, but then after that too we had the Mamluks and the Safavids and the Ottomans, and now for the past 99 years, this Ummah has been in a state of powerlessness. And by the way, that power vacuum was created for the state of Israel to come into existence. The Zionists helped the British to defeat the Ottomans so they could establish Israel. And perhaps the only way for that to end is for us to have a return to true Islamic political power. Because the Zionists wanted that land back during the Ottoman times. And the Ottoman rulers, specifically Sultan Abdul Hamid, told them very clearly, as long as we are around, you can't have that land. That's why they plotted to get rid of the Khilafat. So how do we revive Islam in our times? I don't know. As a minority, living far away from the Muslim world, I don't know what we could physically do. Alhamdulillah, we live in a country where the government's at least trying to do something. Alhamdulillah, we have the freedom to talk about it. We can give charity. We can help them in those ways. We can make dua for them. I don't have any answers what we could physically do for them. But I do remind us all, this Ramadan, when you are sitting for iftar, make dua for the people of Palestine. When you are sitting for suhoor, make dua for the people of Palestine. When you wake up for Qiyamul Layl, make dua for the people of Palestine. And don't just make dua, O Allah, free Palestine. Make dua, O Allah, grant victory to the Muslims. Grant political power to the Muslims. Get rid of the tyrants in that region. Be very specific in your dua. Ask for exactly what the Ummah needs to experience a true revival in our lifetime. And I am confident that we are in the beginning of the revival phase of Islam. Because history goes through ups and downs. And this Ummah has been going through a down for the past 150 years. Now it's time for an upward swing. It's time for revival. And we have seen in our lifetime, intellectual revival of Islam, spiritual revival of Islam, the revival of some Muslim economies. What's next, inshallah? The political revival of Islam. So we can go back to being what we were for the bulk of our history, one of the leading political powers in the world. And that is really the one of the only real solutions for what's happening in Palestine. A restoration of the true political power of the Muslim world. So we end by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant victory to the warriors and the people of Palestine, and to grant them victory over the enemies, and to remove all of the tyrants from that region, and to restore true Islamic leadership to the Muslim world, and to grant this Ummah power once again, to grant this Ummah stability once again, to make this Ummah once again a dominant force for this world. Allahumma sal mujahideena fi Filistin, Allahumma sal mustaqafina fi Filistin, Allahumma izzal Islam wa muslimin, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar, Subhan rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, aqimis salaam.